took me 15 minutes to decide what shirt to wear. Hey, rumor is there's the camera in here this morning. So, everybody act natural. If you start to fall asleep and you do the nod, I just ask that you nod a few more times so that the camera will catch the agreement going on. And I don't care what you're thinking inside, but give positive things on the outside, like, I don't know what he's saying. Because that goes good on a promo video. All right, well, we're going to move on today. Again, our topic is the outline given to us in Matthew 16, 24. Yesterday, we dealt with the word follow. It's not easy. I hope you're at least with me on agreeing that it's just not easy to follow. And in review, our human nature makes it difficult. Much of society is against it. Satan opposes it. And we're called to train it and we're called to model it, even in difficult times. Well, there's the issue of model, of following. But today we're going to deal with the first one of the list as it comes biblically, and that is the issue of self-denial. This is not really a fun topic because it's very similar to follow, but in a minute we'll get to how they relate together. But this self-denial thing is, oh boy, if following was tough, yesterday, as we talked about it, today, put on your seatbelts, because it's harder. It really is. It's the prerequisite to following, actually. We'll talk more about that. Real quickly, I'll give you another story on Carrie and I meeting and what made it possible for me to follow God in this crazy idea of meeting someone and marrying them in 7 months. Again, I want to reiterate that I really don't think that was a reckless thing. I think that was God speaking loudly. And one of the times that we can say, thank you, Lord, for helping me follow. But it was a unique situation because he really just did something supernaturally. And like this story kind of tells it. It was our third date. And it wasn't really a date. I didn't think it was a date, but it kind of approached the title of a date. We were having a college beach party at our church, and she didn't really go to our church, but one of the gals that was involved in helping us get together, I said, hey, why don't you see if Carrie can come to the beach party? So the gal asked her, and so in my mind, I'm thinking she's just there, you know, at the beach party. Uh-oh. What's that overruling book? I need two copies. Oh, did I? Oh, wow, I called her. Okay. That is important. That is important. But try to forget that as soon as you can. So I did call her. And anyway, here's how it goes. When I'm just a silly, young, college-age guy, I call her and she comes and we're there and I'm out in the water all day. She's with a bunch of people she doesn't even know. And she's on the beach sitting with a whole group, and I'm out in the water. And then when I do come out of the water, a football game breaks out. So now I'm over there playing football. And then later on when we're roasting marshmallows or whatever, everybody's doing all kinds of stuff, I basically spent no time with her that day. And then I had to drive her home. And she's a little bit different than my mother. I love my mother, but my mother, one of the great, you know, she is a great lady, and some of you even know her. But she, in a sense, and I say this with all the affection in the world, she'll just kind of suck it up and go. She'll just go along, you know? And my wife will speak her mind. So as we're driving home, and I'm thinking everything's fine, I got this pretty gal along in the car with me, and I'm going to take her home. She says to me something along the lines of, I didn't appreciate the way that you treated me today. And I thought, are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? And I really, you know, I hope you can see that I was clueless at that time. All you women know exactly what she's saying. Men, I hope you're joining me on this story to see this. But so I'm thinking in myself, man, we don't even really have a deep relationship, and she's putting all these requirements on me. I cannot live up to this, and I'm going through all this. So anyway, we finished that night, and there was kind of awkward stuff, and without going into any detail, I had somehow, I can't remember exactly when, but we had set up another date already. So the following week, we were going to go out again. And so even though it was kind of rocky on the way home, we had a date scheduled. And in between that day and the date was, I had time off from the job I was doing, and I was going up to our family cabin and working on it. We were building a cabin together as a family. So I was by myself all week long just working on this cabin. And I'm pounding nails like this, and I'm thinking about it the entire week, and I'm thinking, this is done. This is done. That girl, if she's this much trouble this early, so I'm talking myself into it. So halfway through the week, I call her, and I said, "Hey, you know, I know we said were we going to go to a baseball game or something? We're going to do something fun." And I called her and I said these words, something like this. I know we had it scheduled to go such and such, but I think it'd be important for us to get to talk. So let's just plan on going to a restaurant and we'll have a chance to talk. Because I was totally planning on ending the whole thing, just being done. This is over. And all week long, I'm mustering up the just whatever I needed to do this. She hears it on the phone. And she knows in that, you know, women's intuition, ladies, she knows, uh-oh, it's done. And so we're headed that way. And so for the next 2 or 3 days, we're headed to the done. And so I'm driving the whole way thinking, this is not going to be fun. This is going to be painful. And I hope we can just, you know, have an okay dinner. And I'm just giving myself a pep talk. And I drive up and I'm thinking, okay, here we go. And I get out of the car, and I walk up to the front door, and I ring the doorbell, and she answers the door. And this is really not even meant to be funny. In that moment, everything changed. It was nothing she said. It was nothing she did. It wasn't how she looked. It wasn't anything. 30 seconds ago, in that car, I was giving myself a pep talk, end it, end it, end it. And I walked up, knocked on the door, and she answered the door, and she had that solemn look on her face, and she opened it up, and I said, I know I said we were going to go to a restaurant, but you know what? The Angels are in town. Let's go to a ball game. And she's looking at me kind of funny, and I want to tell you, that night on, I was gaga the rest of our time. It was done. It was over for me. She was the woman for me. It wasn't after some deep talk. It wasn't after showing something or working through. It was, so when I say that I felt like God was just really leading me to follow, I really don't even feel like I can take much credit for it. Something switched, and it was from that moment on. And I remember talking to my dad soon after that and saying, I got a problem. And he says, why? What's the problem? And I said, I know that I love her. And he says, what's wrong with that? And I said, well, if I love her, I have never told anyone that I love them. If I love her, I want to marry her. And he says, well, what's wrong with that? And I said, if I want to marry her, I'd like to ask her now. And this is at 2 months of knowing her. And my father, in all his wisdom, says, what's wrong with that? And I said, but I don't like long engagements. And he says, well, what's wrong with that? And so to make a long story short, my father, my mother, her mother and father, she had been engaged several years before in another situation that ended like a week before her marriage. And it was very uncomfortable. You know, the kind where you got to put a sign on the door? And they went through that, and her parents were all in favor of that. Our college pastor was in favor of it. The people around us, everybody was saying, what's wrong with that? The Lord was just saying, do this. Now, the reason why I bring that up to get into today is because that has nothing to do with today. That was a follow that the Lord supernaturally touched my life and her life and everybody involved and said, follow this, and did it. And we're so thankful for that. That was a wonderful day and a wonderful story to remember and to tell our kids about and to tell you about. But I want to tell you something. Most of the time when it comes to following, there's a battle that goes on. We talked about it yesterday, and today is the subject matter of that battle, and that is the self-denial that must go on in order to follow. Because the directions are often there, but the desire to really follow the directions stem from this issue of, but I want it this way. But I think it should look like this. And it's denying ourself that really frees us up to be able to follow. So in a sense, today is part two of yesterday. We're finishing up the follow part. Okay, so that's the end result. But in order to follow, if we don't understand self-denial, we can't. And we'll talk more about several examples of people that want to follow with all their heart, but can't because they know nothing about self-denial. And so that's the subject matter for us today. It's not a fun subject, and it's not one that makes you feel all nice and warm and fuzzy. But it's this issue of understanding the need to deny oneself. And in other words, another word, just like with following, another word was submitting. Today's word is self-control. How do you control that self? That thing in us, that self that is so strong, how do you control it enough that you actually can follow? And that's what we're going to look at today. So I hope in some way this will be an encouragement or a pep talk for you to join me in this battle against myself, because myself gets in the way quite a bit of this issue of following. It's an important issue, not only because of the things we understand about life, but biblically, it's an important issue. You know, we see that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's the period at the end. We all can always do the love, joy, peace, patience, and we get a little muddled up in the in-between part, and then we can, you know, end with and self-control. That's the end one. But it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So that there tells us something about the value and the need of self-control. It's also in our passage that's our outline, of course. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Biblically, this issue of self-control is important. James 1, 13 and 14, it doesn't say the word self-control, but it implies a lot. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away." It's really easy to say, well, remember Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it"? Or if not the devil, you know, "God is putting me through a test," and you know, we like to put it all out there. But no, it's not God that's tempting you. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one is dragged away by his own evil desires. And it's implied in that we are called to overcome those evil desires in us, that self that is so strong. So biblically, we see that this is a very important thing in our discussion today. In my own opinion, and really put an asterisk by it because it's not that important, but I'm just going to give it to you anyway because I'm standing up here. But my own opinion is self-control is at the root of any issue, whether social or in your family or sin issue or anything. I really believe that self-control is the root of almost any issue you can name. And I want to name a few, and it might even get monotonous to hear, but I want to name a few, and I want you to take the time to connect each issue to how you see self-control being a part of it. Like the issue of violence. Can you see the connection of violence? Just not being able to control yourself. You know, I didn't mean to. I just got so angry. You know, that self-control issue. Almost anything we deal with. Drugs, premarital sex. We don't have to think too long on that one, do we? Self-control. How about extramarital sex? Self-control. Pornography. Self-control. Child abuse. Self-control. You know, as a single person, I used to look so long down my nose at those who would do anything harmful to their child. And all of a sudden I had kids, and I don't say this to be funny, I could feel sometimes the emotion coming up so much that I thought I'd be terrified to be a person without the Holy Spirit to somehow put the brakes on what I'm feeling inside. And so to be honest, you know, I don't want this to sound wrong, but all of a sudden I can see how an unregenerate heart can go there. Self-control. Child abuse. Spouse abuse. Theft. I want it, so I'll take it. Obesity. Debt. The new problem. It's the new problem in America, isn't it? It's the new problem. And you know what? And I don't want anybody to feel bad about student loans because, you know, sooner or later, many of us have to do student loans. But I will say this. I think even our universities are really pushing students the wrong way in not having any breaks on student debt. You know, oh, just get a loan, student loan. And there, we have a friend that spent a year and a half at a Christian college, racked up $40,000 in a year and a half. And it drives me crazy that a university will say, here, sign here. And yet we think in the name of education, we can still be up to here in debt. Now, maybe student loans are a good thing at the right time, in the right amount, in the appropriate way, but self-control. So it just finds its way into anything that we're doing. Life without God. Self-control. I say that because I remember there were two sisters in the youth group that I led a bunch of years ago, and they had come to the church. They hardly spoke any English. Their mother came. She had married a guy that they were straight from Mexico, and it was an interesting dynamic, but the dad was forcing them to come to church. They didn't even want to come to church, but there they were, barely speaking English, and as time went on, the Lord started touching their lives, and it was really exciting to see, and both of them were taking big steps in the right direction. When it was time to talk to them, one of them said, yes, I would like to follow God, and that was a really special time. The other one said, I would like to follow God, but I would like to run my life more. And that is self-control. Not being able to say no to yourself. Seeing the fruit, experiencing the benefit that she saw around, but not being able to say, no, I will not run my life anymore. That's an issue of self-control. So I don't think there's an issue that we could name that doesn't have some connection to this issue of self-control. Another mistake we make that I'll mention real quickly is because we haven't fallen in an area, we mistake not having an opportunity with self-control. Does that make sense yet? Let me help you on that. I remember we had some friends and we were talking about the dynamics of working with your kids and helping them understand this issue of boys and girls and relationship and the problems that they get into. And the parents quickly said, oh, we don't have any problem with our daughter. She's so far from that. That's one area we don't have to worry about. You know what the truth was? She had never had a boyfriend before. She got her first boyfriend at 18 and was pregnant within a few months. And to this day, has a marriage with a man that neither one of them really wanted to get married. No one told them they must, but they thought they were supposed to, and now they live a very difficult life. Thinking, oh, she does not have any of that problem, writing it off as self-control, but really it was that there was no opportunity. The first opportunity that came along, bam. This issue of self-control is an important issue for us to deal with. If we're not careful, let's deal with the parent side of this. If we're not careful, we can raise our children to be addicted to self rather than be able to control oneself without even meaning to. With good hearts, with love for our kids, we can raise them to be addicted to self, and that is a very dangerous place to be. We have a ministry in our church that is called TLC, and it actually stands for Transitional Living into the Community. And it's a ministry that helps addicts that have gone through the dry out process that now need to re-enter life, because really what happens in the cycle is they go through a rehab and come out and fall and go back in, and come out and fall and go back in. And that's the cycle that goes on. And there's a lot of rehab places, but we thought we'd try to have a ministry that takes them out of the rehab and now helps them transition. And so we have these people that are taking the step. It's their choice to be there. They're not sentenced there. They're not in lockdown. They have chosen to be there. And they say, yes, help me. I need help in getting to that next level and knowing how to re-enter society. And so they come, and you want to know the common denominator of every one of those is they can't tell themselves no. Every one of them. It doesn't matter what the addiction is. Some of them are addicted to alcohol. Some of them are addicted to drugs. Some of them are addicted to sex. Some of them are addicted to anything you can imagine. But the one common denominator is they can't say no to themselves. They want to do it the way they want to do it. There was one gal that came and entered the program. She was homeless. She was a heroin addict. She was a prostitute. She lived under a bridge, and it was winter, and we even had some rain in California. And she came and entered the program. But the program had requirements. And you know what just blew us all away? This was an education for us all in the ministry and in anything in life. This woman left a bed, shelter over her head, food on the table, loving people around her. She left it and went back to the bridge. You know why? She could call the shots. She could indulge the self. That person's addicted to self. Not even, we don't even care about the other things. It's self. It all starts with self. That's something that we need to be aware of as we deal with people, our own children, our own lives. Different levels of this issue of not being able to tell ourselves no. Many of these people in the TLC program are sharp, sharp people. The Lord has blessed them with minds and gifts that are really incredible. But because they cannot say no to themselves, they are in a position of complete dependency as adults for someone to tell them what to do and when to do it. There's one kid in there that's probably one of the finest athletes I've ever been around on a basketball court. He's just gifted. He's absolutely gifted. And at our church, we have a little two-on-two basketball tournament every year. And most years, 1 year, he won it. But all the other years, he loses. And there's no one that can really hold a candle to him. He is so far superior. But you know what? He can't tell himself no. He can't make the decisions in life. He is so mentally not there. And so just by the whim of whatever he feels like, there's no thought process to it. And it's a shame to see someone so gifted not be able to do it. There's another guy in our church that you think of someone that is addicted or that has this issue as just a terrible background. I want to tell you, there's one person in our church that was born in the church to Christian parents. and was raised in a Christian family, and that family loves him dearly. The church loves him dearly. He was there all through the years. And he is, on a regular basis, a pass-out alcoholic drunk. And he still pursues God. He still pursues church. He's been in and out of the TLC program, and he says in tears at different times, I need to make it this time. Whether his theology is right or not, I'm telling you, his heart, he wants so badly to make it. But he has failed every time. I just met with him just recently, and he admitted that he's doing pretty good, but he says, to be quite honest, I really think that there's something bad still waiting around the corner for me. And I think the sad issue is this young man has never been helped to deal with his self. Never been able to say no to himself. You know, here's the interesting thing. When we're all born, we are all born with the same inability to say no to ourselves. You realize that? I don't care how adorable Gabe and Carrie's little boy is. He can't say no to just that little thing in him. You know, a little baby will reach out and grab what he sees as interesting. There's just no ability to tell yourself no. Parents need to be the no for our children, right? When they first come out, if we are not there to be their no, our children are in a deep, deep trouble because they will crawl right off the bed. They'll crawl down the stairs, and you know, they'll crawl into the pool. They'll touch a hot iron. They'll do all these things because they have no concept of how to tell themselves no. Well, what's interesting in life is we learn by the consequences that come with our actions. And so for a little child, here's the cute one I love watching. I almost feel guilty. This might even be mean, but I love kids that pick up a toy and, you know, they're kind of wild with it, and they'll boom, you know. they'll think, you know, like this, who hit them? But they're still doing this, and that toy will hit them again, and all of a sudden they'll realize. And have you ever seen this? You watch a little kid and they'll sit there and look at that, and they're going, that's the guy, you know. They're realizing that's what hit them. And on their own, they will learn, okay, be a little more careful with that toy. You can see this going on in their mind. They will learn from those circumstances, touching hot things or whatever it is. They will learn from the circumstances. That's a wonderful thing. Carrie and I are always thankful for when our kids get to learn from the natural situations. They learn the consequences, because that doesn't toll, you know, that's not a tax on us. However, there's this other side of life that if there are no consequences, they will not learn. In fact, I'd like to say that there are those things in life that we really need to learn, that if we as parents don't impose some kind of consequence on them, it even rewards them. Here's some examples of what I mean by that. Yanking a toy from your partner, your little play partner. Picture the little kids yanking the toy from them. Now, does the child get that there is an emotional strain for that other child that I just took it from and that it will make him sad? No. All they get is, I wanted that toy, I yanked it from him, he's crying, and that's fine with me because I'm happy now, and I've got my toy. There is a reward for yanking away the toy, is there not? And that's where we as a parent need to help them and allow them to know that you don't yank the toy from them, and we do whatever we need to help them learn. There's many examples like that. How about even when they're a little bit older? Lying to get out of being in trouble. How about that? You know, if they don't somehow receive a consequence for that, they are rewarded. Do you see that? This worked. I would have had to deal with this, this, and this, but all I did was I lied. And when I lied, I got off scot-free. Life is really good. I've figured it out. There's the reward. So as we as parents, if we don't understand this idea of the need of consequences in the lives of our children, we are missing the opportunity for them to gain any kind of self-control that they need to have in their life. Because I hope you're still with me on this. Self-control is one of the key things that we all need, and it will permeate every issue of our life. There are many others. Taking something that isn't yours. How about just screaming because you want your way? Our children, when they just scream, sometimes, oh, that felt good. You know, there's a reward in that. But we need to help them in self-control. Because what starts off as a small thing now will be something much deeper and much larger down the road. Now, let me talk for a minute about the word no. The use of the word no. Maybe some of you have this thought, because I know a lot of people do, that no is kind of a negative word. And I don't want to be so negative around my child. I want them to be in a positive environment. And you know what? That's a noble thing to want for them. But at the expense of ever using the word no, I think that's an overbalance of that. Because if you really are going to go through life saying, I don't want to use the word no, you're going to have to rip out a major portion of the scripture. Because there's all kinds of scripture that uses the word no. In fact, you're familiar with many of them, and I'll just touch on a few of them. The Lord said, you can eat of any tree. That tree? Yes. That tree? Yes. That tree? No. There's no flowery thing. We eat from this tree. He just flat out said, do not eat from that tree or you will die. There's the no, and there's the consequence. And by the way, our Heavenly Father followed through on that consequence. So Scripture is not afraid of the word no. There's several other things. Having other gods before me? No. Making yourself an idol? No. Taking the Lord's name in vain? No. Do we need to go on in the commandments? There are no. There we go. Now you might say, well, that's harsh Old Testament stuff. There's plenty of no's in the New Testament. Romans 12, being haughty in mind? No. Being wise in your own estimation? No. Paying back evil for evil? No. There are just so many no's. We could spend a lot of time here. Scripture is not afraid, and our Heavenly Father is not afraid of using the word no in our lives, and we must not be either. I want to legitimize this idea that we need to be positive with our kids. Yes, but not at the expense of being clear in the no's that we need to help them understand and learn themselves. The other thing I'd like to say is our children desperately need us to say no. And here's a statement you may not agree with. Our children want us to say no. Let me explain what I mean by that, because that might just be too hard to understand. There's a story when we were first married, we went to the mountains with a whole bunch of people. And there was one couple that had, of all of our friends, had the first child of all of our friends. So there was one little two-year-old or something about that, two or three. And that little guy was never told no, never. He was running wild over that whole cabin the whole weekend, and everybody was going crazy. People were coming up to me and saying, he's your friend. Can you tell him, please, to do something with that kid? And I'm thinking, oh, gosh. Well, anyway, my wife and some of the other gals are downstairs in the kitchen preparing some stuff for lunch, and this little boy comes into the kitchen and just starts doing whatever he wants. He's putting hands in bowls of stuff that's all cut up, and, you know, doing this and just doing whatever. And my wife, the one that speaks her mind, she says to that little boy in as nice a way as she can, but in a firm way, she tells him no. And I can't remember the words she used, and she wouldn't be able to remember the words either, but it was the idea was no. And that little boy stormed off, and he was angry. And she came to me, and she said, I'm really sorry, but I couldn't take it anymore. And I got in his face and I told him no. And it's probably going to cause a problem because, you know, his dad is your good friend. I just wanted you to know about it. So be aware. She's warning me and everything. And I said, oh, good. Somebody needed to do something. I'm glad. That's good. Whatever happens, happens. That's fine. Well, so nothing happened from the parents. But I want to tell you what happened after lunch. It was time to all go down to the school. It was up in the mountains, and we were all going to go jump. This was back in the days where you could ride in the back of a truck with no seatbelts. So we were all jumping in the back of trucks and going to this place to play like Ultimate Frisbee or something. And Carrie and I got in and sat clear up to the front of the bed of the truck up against the cab. And then there were several people along the lines with our feet all up, and we were all here. And the parents of that little boy were right near the entrance of the bed of the truck. And the little boy was out doing stuff, and everybody's all, can you get the little boy? And they're calling him, and he's not listening, and running wherever he wanted. And he finally comes up, and everybody's all, just get the guy in. And he comes up, and they get him up on the thing. And here's what the little boy does. He looks around the bed of the truck, steps right over his mom and dad, takes three steps back, finds my wife's lap, and sits down right in her lap. She had never had any connection with him at all. But her loving, protective voice of no. And that was before we ever had kids. That story just opened our eyes in an amazing way. Do we realize how badly our kids want to have someone else lead their life? It's an insecure feeling for kids to go through life thinking they're in charge. And yet so many times we as parents are afraid of dampening what they think is in charge, and we're afraid to say no, or we're afraid to do this. And yet all we're doing is leaving this little child out to fend for themselves. And my wife saying no to this child communicated peace and love and contentment and safety. That really shocked us. Another example of that is John Walker. Does anybody know John Walker? That story's a little bit past, so you got to think a little bit deeper because it's an older story, but I can't let it go because it's so wonderful. John Walker, the U.S.-born citizen who joined the Taliban. Do you remember that guy? The interview, I think it was in the Boston Globe. I have a copy of it. But the interview with his parents is eye-opening. They even say, proudly, we never told our son no. We wanted him to be what he needed to be. And we didn't want to direct him one way or the other, and we would not say no. We would not ever put those limits on him. And you know what's just ironic about that? John Walker found the most militant no group on the face of the earth, looking for some structure, looking for someone to draw some lines. There are more and more examples. I'm sure if we opened it up here, you could tell us examples of people where their children needed and were happier with the structure of the no. And it's not about barking no, it's about helping them learn to tell themselves no. That's where we need to be with our children and in our families. Don't be afraid to use the word no. Think of it as the training ground for this self-denial that is so crucial in life. You will have to use the word no in the early stages. We've got a lot of young families here today, this week, and it's great. It is so fun to see. But I want to tell you this. You will have to use the word no way more than you think you're allowed to. In those early months and early years, you are their no. You are their no. But here's the, without going into huge detail, because we could spend a whole week on this subject, but here's a general thing. Your job is not to bark the word no. Your job is to teach the word no. You get the difference? Your no needs to become their no. It's not just bark it there, I've done it. I've done it, it's over. I've told them no. No, if there's no understanding, there's something more that needs to go on. And in a positive way, we need to be teaching them that no in their lives. So if you're afraid of that word, that's going to really make it difficult on you. Not enough no's when they're young means too many no's when they're old. Really, if they don't get that necessary understanding of how to say no to themselves and how to hold back, then when they are older, other institutions will be giving the no. Whether that's the principal's office at school, or whether that's juvenile hall in the teenage years, or whether that is jail, or whether that is prison, the no is coming. The question is, should it come from a loving parent doing it to instruct them and train them and equip them? Or should it come from a penal system that is there to not know what to do with? It's really our job as parents to train them in this idea of no. Then make sure your no is for a good reason and not just a knee-jerk reaction. You know, it's really easy if you got a lot of young kids and you're trying to deal with them in any way you can, you get so used to saying no, they'll ask you a question and before it's even out, you'll say no. And my wife has given me permission because it's her thing. She's given me permission to use this story often. But I remember, you know, when you got young kids, there's so many no's. And one of them, it might have even been Amy. She's our creative one. And she said, "Mom, can I get some scissors and some paper and just make some things?" And like many of us would do, after a hard day, a long day, just the answer was no. And she's thinking, "I'll have to clean it up. It'll be a mess." And she can't clean it up yet. And she might, you know, blah, 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 no, no. And then she really got convicted after saying that and said, "You know what? No, that's a good idea. Let me get you some scissors and paper and you cut away." Because we need to find the chances to say yes. Because the no's are important, but they can't be the only diet. There needs to be all kinds of yeses in the kids' lives. So that's a helpful reminder for us. You know, when they're young, the issue is a cookie or a toy. When they grow up, the cookie or the toy becomes drugs, sex, alcohol, deceit. Don't ignore the stuff in the early years and then try to just stay alive in the late years. Our kids need us to be helping them with this issue of self-control at a very early age. You know, on the funny side, I've often thought, God was really smart. You ever get that idea that God was smart? God was really smart to wait on puberty 12 or 13 years. Because can you imagine the terrible twos with a sex drive? That would be disastrous. That really would. And I don't know. He hasn't told me this, but I really have the feeling that he has given us 12 or 13 years to work on the issue of self-control with our children. Because I will give them a gift someday. This is a gift that is there for enjoyment. I'm going to let you be a part of creation, and I'm going to let you be one with somebody in this way that you've never imagined. And it is going to be wonderful, but it is so wonderful that you have 12 or 13 years to work on this issue of self-control. Because if you do not have self-control when you are given this gift, it'll be catastrophic. And here's the truth. Statistics are telling us that we're not doing our job as parents in the issue of self-control with our children. It's just not happening. And I don't want to be mean about it, but those parents are trying, but missing the understanding of helping our children with self-control. We're running out of time, so I'm going to skip a couple of things. I just want to mention quickly, you know, there's several words that I'll use: self-esteem, self-confidence, self-awareness, self-sufficient. Self-contentment, that's what the world tells us, is what our child needs. If I had the time this year, I would have had a nice little PowerPoint up here and put the self, all these, and the words down the middle, and I would have crossed out every one of those self words and put what really we're supposed to be focusing on. When it says esteem, the Bible tells us esteem the servants of the Lord and His precepts and the wisdom. Not esteem yourself. That has nothing to do with the biblical mandate of how we're supposed to function, and yet the world is self-esteem. Work on their self-esteem. Do everything you can. Don't hurt their self-esteem, which is completely opposite of this idea of helping us learn to deny ourselves. It's self-indulgence. Indulge. Self. Self, self, self. So we could go through and take out every one of those, but I'm running out of time. How do we do this? Again, I want to tell you it's real similar to yesterday, but you know what? Don't miss the little opportunities to be the training ground. Remember the wax on, wax off. That's what it is in the self-control. And I just want to give you just a little pep talk. The eating and the bedtime for us is a wonderful practice field. Not because there's something spiritual about the food you eat or something, you know, revolutionary about the time you choose to put them to bed. The only reason why I say those are so valuable is because eating happens at least three times a day. Bedtime happens at least once a day, including naps. So every day of our child's life, there is an opportunity for us to be training them in the area of self-control. And yet oftentimes, those are things that we neglect, and I don't think it's a spiritual issue about those things themselves. It's just the missed opportunities of working with the self-control. This family that I was telling you about that never said anything about their kids, you know, their child that Carrie said no to, the same family, when they had multiple kids, we spent some time over there. When it was bedtime, I shouldn't use that term. There was no bedtime. We were just there, and the kids were bouncing off the walls and everything at all kinds of hours. And then when we were about to leave, they said, okay, can you help us find our kids? Because when they get tired, they just find a corner and fall asleep. So we're roaming the house looking like this. And, oh, there's one over in the corner. And, you know, he's passed out in the corner and he's all in a funny position. I found one face down in the kitchen on the tile like this. Out. And look, I'm not saying that you lose your salvation for something like that. I'm just saying those poor boys missed the opportunity of training themselves how to put themselves to bed, how to say yes to mom and dad and no to themselves and say, okay, when mom and dad say it's time to go to bed, for them to say, even though I'd like to stay up, I will say no to myself and I will say yes to you and I will walk down the hall and start brushing my teeth and go to bed. There's some training ground for that. And the food is the same issue. We're not even here to tell, we're not nutritionists, but I will tell you this, three times a day, that child has to decide whether they're going to obey you, listen to you, and follow you, or if they're going to indulge themselves and be calling the shots. So those are exceptional opportunities, and my big encouragement to you is just don't miss those. Now, the last thing I'll say as I wrap up here, is this isn't just about kids. This world is full of grown-up kids with the inability to say no. And you know what? The principle is still the same. We must learn it. We must know how to say no to ourselves. And if we haven't been given that blessing by our parents to show us how to say no, we can start ourselves. And you know what? Maybe you can think of different areas, but I'd start with maybe bedtime and eating. I don't know that every day there's that opportunity for you to do that. You know, do it whatever you need, but find those opportunities where we are stretching and strengthening our ability to say no to ourselves. Because the issue itself that you're saying no probably isn't even that big, but again, it's the practice of just saying, I so badly need to learn the art of saying no to myself that I'll even practice it on these other things. Self-control. We as a family do this silly game every once in a while. Maybe you can do it too. But it's just, we say, okay, practice self-control. And we make one of us put our hands behind our head and we lay on the ground and someone is going to tickle them on their armpits like there's no tomorrow. And the whole goal is you can laugh, you can scream, you can do anything you want, but you can't take your hands away and do it. And all you have to do is do it as long as you can and then just say, okay, no, And then they have to stop. And it's just this exercise of self-control. So we'll go, come on, self-control. No, I'm not in the mood now. No, come on, come on, self-control. Come on, self-control. No, please, please, please don't make me do it. Come on, you lay down. And so there they are. And I'm telling you, we have so much fun. It is absolutely, we've pulled out the video camera a few times and videoed it because you will laugh yourselves. But I just want to encourage you, find ways to work on this issue of self-control. Because you know what? You will not be able to follow if you have no self-control. And as we get further on in the week, we'll get to see how important that follow really means, because you know where it's headed. These little things in life are nothing compared to the need to follow our Lord. And we'll talk about that. But these are all practice grounds for that. So let's ask the Lord to help us in our area of self-control. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for knowing us enough to give us your word and to encourage us in these areas. Thank you that your word is clear about self-control and the need that we have to be able to say no to ourselves, to say yes to you. Father, help us change the tendency that our society and that our families have of just allowing our children to be so self-indulged and even our own lives be so full of ourself. And Father, I feel convicted of being raised in a family where I was loved and given godly direction and yet still have this flaming desire to feed myself, to make things about myself, to make decisions based on what helps me in my foolishness. Father, we need you, we need your strength, and we ask you to strengthen us in this area of self-control and help us to make headway in it somehow. Let us start in small ways and spur one another on to just growing and striving in this area. Thank you for this reminder. We pray this in your name. Amen.